And it's the same way with us and God. When you are a child of God, and the only way to be a child of God is to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. When that occurs, you become His child. He does not kick His children out of His family.
Welcome to the Jefferson Baptist Church Podcast. Today, we have Pastor David Goza. This past Sunday, we started a new sermon series. Dr. Goza, what led you to this series?
One of the ways that I come up with different sermon series is I'll be reading my Bible just in my own devotional time, and I have a notebook. And as I come across different passages or God puts something on my heart just in reading the scripture or some idea comes in, I'll write it down in that notebook. And probably a couple years ago, I wrote down the seven pillars of wisdom. After I read chapter 9, verse 1 of Proverbs, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. And just the imagery that that evoked whenever I read that passage, I started thinking about the pillars of wisdom. You know, there are pillars of wisdom that if we'll build our lives upon those pillars, nothing can cause us to fall, because these are pillars that come straight from God's word. These are points of wisdom that only He can put into our lives. And if He puts it into our life, there's nothing in this world that is able to contradict it. It's always going to be true. It'll bring balance to our lives.
You even mentioned the number seven significant in the Bible. What is it about this seven?
God has put imagery and symbolism in the word. And the number seven, very clearly, is a number that has come to represent completeness and fullness, as I said in the sermon on Sunday. This is pretty much across the board among biblical scholars. They know that this is to be true. Throughout the scripture, the number seven plays a prominent role. You can just think of life. You know, God created the world in 7 days. There's seven notes that make up all of our music. This is how God has created the world. There's seven churches that comprise the church age, according to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So that number seven has this idea of completeness. And when you read this passage, it says the seven pillars of wisdom, the house that wisdom built with seven pillars. It corresponds with that verse where it speaks of Jesus. And this comes from the prophet Isaiah, that the seven spirits of God are in Him.
The next thing that I highlighted was when you said there are many who are wise in the ways of the world, but they're fools in the eyes of God. True wisdom is available to all who seek after her.
Right, and that's a principle that's always true. The wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of the world. Even from the ancient world, in the sermon, I cite these philosophers of the ancient world, the seven sages of the ancient world, and they're world famous men. They're famous even today. Thales and Periander and all the others, Bias. These were famous Greek philosophers that were respected, world-renowned for their wisdom. When you study ancient literature and you discover that the Romans and the Greeks, they valued virtue. They sought after virtue. Not all of them sought it individually, but they respected those philosophers that did. And when you look at the ancient world, the schools of the philosophers that developed really in the search for wisdom. And so whenever I say, if you possess the wisdom of the world, that could make you a fool in the eyes of God. Look back at what the Greek philosophers taught, what they believed, the worldview that they espoused. They valued virtue. They sought after virtue. They set up schools that were looking for virtue that would lead to wisdom. And sometimes it made them look like fools in the eyes of the world. There was a whole school called the School of the Cynics, and there were Cynic philosophers, and they would dress in the meanest way, the most poor way. They would walk through the streets as beggars because they found virtue in denying the flesh and denying themselves of everything in this world, including working. They just begged. They just expected people to respect them because they were the ones that were sacrificing and living unlike anybody else in the world, and they thought that that brought them honor. So really, it was a point of pride. Their search for wisdom was actually driven by inner pride. And I think sometimes we do that as well. We want to be religious, and sometimes we dress it up on the outside. We go to church every single Sunday, maybe go to Wednesday night. We go to Sunday night church. We're involved every time the church doors are open, which is a good thing, by the way. But if in our hearts, if it's not genuine in our hearts, if it's not driven by the Holy Spirit, if we're doing that just to be seen by others, God knows the difference, and God is the judge of our hearts. If we want to enter into the house of wisdom, if we want to be guided by wisdom, that has to be driven from a real relationship with the Lord, not driven by what others expect me to do. It's what God requires from me. It's that fear of God that drives us. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, the scripture says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone."
Do you think that one of the reasons people don't come to church to begin with, or people don't seek Christ, is because they fear this judgment coming upon them?
Right. So whenever you read that phrase, the fear of God, you know, this is a very interesting passage, because it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so it ties our fear towards the Lord directly to our ability to be able to have wisdom in our lives. It's the very beginning step. And so it's an absolute necessity. You can't even begin to go walking towards the pathway to being wise without possessing this fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, I believe it means just what it says. We're to fear God. Just as a child would fear their parents, fear their mom or their dad, whenever they did something in direct violation of what their mom and dad has told them to do. If you're a child, I have three boys, I have a little girl, and there's been times when I've come home and I've told them not to do something specific, and they did it anyway. And there was a fear there. They didn't fear that I was going to physically harm them, but they feared my reaction. They feared the possibility of disappointing me, and they feared what the reaction would be as well. And they could see it in my eyes.
Yeah, I've even had Megan tell the kids something before, and then she says, "Go see your dad about it." And they come in the room crying because they know, you know, there's a fear there that of
right.
what's coming
Absolutely.
Next.
Your little girls, they fear their father.
Right.
They fear your reaction, but they don't fear you in the sense that you're going to stop loving them.
Right.
They don't fear you in the sense that you're going to kick them out of the family. And it's the same way with us and God. When you are a child of God, and the only way to be a child of God is to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. When that occurs, you become his child. He does not kick his children out of his family. But the flip side of that is, if you're a child of God and you're living in a way that contradicts the scripture, if you're living in sin, if you're giving yourself over to the vices of the flesh, whatever that may be for you, if you continue in that, how can you say you fear God? And if you don't fear God, according to this passage, chapter 9, verse 1 of Proverbs, you cannot be walking in the steps and the pathways that will take you towards wisdom. In fact, you're going in the opposite way that this passage talks about. You're in the ways of the scoffer.
You talked about that we as believers should be a little naive to the world. What if you've come to Christ late in your life or middle of your life and you have lived in the world for so long? How do you get some of that back?
You know, that's a great question. And that's where a lot of people are. They've maybe grown up outside of church. Or maybe they grew up in church and they got away from church through their 20s and they start coming back and they feel like they have messed up and they feel unclean. And maybe they are. And maybe they have made mistakes. And they've gone out into the world, maybe made a lot of money. They've been searching for material things. And now they come into the church and they feel like they've defiled themselves and there's guilt and there's a sadness there. And in some cases, it's right for that to be. There's the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But God doesn't want any of us living in self-condemnation. We know that to be true. And you can absolutely regain your purity, no matter what you've done, whether it be sexual sin or greed or any kind of lust or overeating, any of the sins that would gluttony that would lead to us being further away from God and living in the flesh. You can regain purity by confessing it to the Lord, by just simply saying, "God, I know I've sinned." You know, and this is something that the scripture very much indicates that we should be able to follow through with in our Christian life. In other words, through his Holy Spirit, we have the power within us to actually get sin out of our lives and to regain lost purity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he said, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." And so there's some people that have become very wise in this world. They know everything about their business. They are intellectuals. They've been successful out in the world. They know how money works. They've pursued all the different avenues that lead to the lust of the flesh, and they've experienced all of it if that's where you are, if you've lost your naiveness about this world, this is what Paul says to do. Just stop deceiving yourself. And part of the way that we deceive ourselves is that once we've lost our purity, that we can never get it back. Because Paul says, if you seem to be wise in this age, if you have achieved wisdom in this age, let yourself become a fool. That, in other words, let all that stuff go. Forget everything that you have learned from this world. Pick up God's word. Become a fool in the eyes of the world, that you may become wise in the eyes of God.
So this week's sermon led us to two houses, the house of the wise and the house of the scoffers.
When I read that passage, when I was preparing this sermon, the imagery just jumped out at me. These two different homes, one built by a woman named Wisdom, another built by a woman named Folly. The woman Wisdom built her house for people who are wise, who will make the wise decision. And Folly built her house for the scoffers. And so this imagery was so right before us, and it makes it very clear that we have a simple choice to make. Every single human being that's alive in this world, wisdom and folly are both calling out to them at the same time. And that's what that passage says. They're even using the exact same words to call to those who are passing by, saying, come in here. I have my table set for you. I got everything that you need. But the way that they offer it is just such a stark difference. In the home of the wise, the house of the wise woman has laid everything out on the table. It's all out. It's all open. And the symbolism there is very real. You know, there's a deeper meaning in a lot of biblical texts that sometimes on the surface level reading that we miss out on. Now, we have to be careful whenever we're allegorizing scripture. You know, I believe in a verse-by-verse study of the scripture. I believe God's word is literal, that's inerrant. You know, if you look through some of the writers, some of the spiritual writers throughout history, one that comes to mind is a man named Erasmus in the 15th century. He was the man who predated Martin Luther and the Reformation. Erasmus was a spiritual writer who loved God's word, who impacted the world more than most people realize. He's the one that paved the way for the Reformation that followed. But Erasmus, in his writings and in his studies and his teachings, he said that there's always a deeper level meaning to the text, that we can just be content to stay at one level and get the milk of the word, but there's meat of the word that is there as well. And I think this passage is one of those. Whenever I read this passage about the house of the wise and the table that's being set and the bread and the wine that is mixed, I see the imagery of Jesus Christ. I believe this is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice in the world. The table's being set. It's the imagery correlates somewhat with the Lord's Supper table as well. So there's a spiritual symbolism that is meant there. The picture is wisdom, this woman, this beautiful woman, calling out and inviting people into their home. And when they come in, they're fed this sumptuous meal and it fills their every need. It brings contentment. It brings peace and happiness. Then you contrast that with this other woman, the woman named Folly. She appeals to those that Solomon says in this passage are scoffers. They don't want to receive instruction. The last thing they want to be told is that they're wrong and that they need to change something in their life. And so she appeals to that very base need. She says, come into my house and I have some secret waters for you. I have some secret bread. Nobody's going to know about those sins. You're welcome to come in just as you are. And I think I said that in the sermon on Sunday as well. But that's the allure and the appeal of the world. That's why so many groups, social groups out in the world that bring people in and entrap Christians in them, especially young people as they leave high school, they go into college and they get invited into groups and they experience things that maybe they've never been exposed to before. They're allured by that. The idea that they can go and experience things that they've always been told is wrong and nobody's going to know. There's no guilt. There's acceptance there. But what they don't know whenever they walk through those doors is that everybody that's there is dead. They've just entered into the gateway of hell.
One of the things I noted was those are the people we're trying to reach as believers. And how do we reach them without being one of them?
Right. When you have children and your children's friends, parents who don't go to church or maybe living very worldly, how do we reach them? And it's a great question, especially if we're living in two different houses. But if you'll notice in the passage, this is consistent throughout the scripture as well. Wisdom just doesn't stay in her house. She sends her maidens out into the world. And that is, again, symbolic. It's symbolic of us. This is our job as Christians. We are the maidens that Wisdom sends out into the world. First of all, we need to go into the house of the Lord and we need to get wisdom for ourselves, and we need to feast off of that great food that she lays out there for us, and we need to feast off the Word of God, and we need to build ourselves up, and then we are sent out into the world to invite others to come in. And the passage I'm going to preach next week in Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is pictured in that passage as being the one that's calling out from the high places and through every city and every town, calling for men and women and boys and girls to come into her so that she might give them what they need. So our job as Christians, and this is what this passage tells us, is that we are to go out into the world and we're to do everything we can to invite people in to feast off of this same table, because the food is free. The Word of God is free. It's simply, you come just as you are. We have the same thing to offer that folly offers as well. Come just as you are, with sins and all, but you have to come with a heart that is willing to confess, a heart that is willing to submit, because you're going to experience two different things depending on which house you go in. If you go into the house of wisdom, we know what we're going to expect because it says in the scripture. In the house of wisdom, that's the place where you're going to get rebuked whenever you do something wrong. It's a place when you sit around that table and you're feasting off all those, that delightful food that wisdom has laid out for you. That's a place of teaching and instruction. And if you're going to be taught, if you're going to be instructed, that means you have to have a heart. You have to have a willingness to humble yourself. To set yourself under a teacher means that you have to submit yourself. You have to have respect for that person. And that's what wisdom pictures us doing. We go in there and we accept the rebuke. We accept the teaching. That's not where the scoffers want to be. That's what Solomon is indicating to us here. A scoffer is not someone who's going to want to go in and submit to instruction and rebuke and teaching. That's the opposite of what they want. And that's what folly offers to them. This other house that they can go to. Come over here. I'm not going to rebuke you for anything you do. You can come in here. You can live how you please. You can go to church sometimes if you want to. I won't even condemn you for that. The only thing wrong in the house of folly, the only thing that you could do wrong is go in there and tell others that they are in folly.
One thing that stuck out to me was when you said you may be sitting in the church, but you're not in the church.
Right. It's one thing to go to a big church service and sit on the back pew or sit in the middle somewhere. You come in for that hour and sing some songs and listen to a message, maybe looking at your phone while you're doing it, and sneak out and get out of there as soon as you can and go to lunch. That's one kind of church attendance. The other kind of church attendance is where you come and you serve and you give hugs to people that you know and love, that you're living life with, that you're connected with. That happens in small groups. That happens in connection groups. And just as this passage indicates to us, those who have sin in their life, especially those that are coming out of the world, those that maybe do not have a church background or a very nominal church background, coming into the house of wisdom is an intimidating thing because they're setting themselves up to get rebuked, to be instructed, to be taught. So yeah, not everybody sitting in the church is actually in the church. And that's a personal decision that we all have to make. We all have to look within our own hearts to see how much we're really in. By being in the church, that means being connected. That means letting your guard down. You know, somebody that's truly connected in the church is someone who is accountable to other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not someone who just attends on Sunday mornings. You know, we're glad for everybody that attends on Sunday mornings. You know, we want more and more people to come because more and more people that are there, the Holy Spirit may use something to convict them, to help them really get into the church. But there's a lot of people that just come and sit in the pews, but they never take the next step. They never actually enter into the house of wisdom. They might even be living in the home of folly. And maybe they had a friend bring them in, or maybe a spouse. A wife talks her husband into coming. They're living in the house of folly outside of the church building. But in their hearts, that's where they are as well. Ultimately, that's what this is about. It's about a change of the heart.
You said folly is the home where you're accepted just as you are. No need to change. Indulge yourself. Live out your wildest fantasies. It's all hidden. It's stolen water. It's secret bread. There's no shame, no guilt. And that's a hard place to get out of for a lot of people.
It is. It's a place of death. And only the spiritually dead are there. Yes, Christians can, I believe, walk into the house of folly. I believe they can peek their heads in there. I believe they can walk in there. They might even stay a couple of nights. But because they have the Holy Spirit in them, they're not going to be content there. They'll be going to be the most miserable person that's in the house of folly. And it's only going to take a matter of time before they pull back and they realize that they've made a horrible mistake. Because the people that they're there with as they start looking around, as they start reflecting, they're going to get hit with this thought. These people that are around me in this house, none of them are saved. And because I'm here acting just like they're acting, I can't tell them about Jesus Christ. I can't share my faith. They're going to laugh me out of this place. This isn't the time or the place for me to share that. And they're going to wake up to the fact that they don't have any business being there. So it goes back to the question of how do we get people out of the house of folly once they're there and they're near death? Because according to this passage, the people that are there are dead. And that's the pathway. That's the gateway to hell. How does it say it? It says her guests are in the depths of hell. So how do we rescue people out of that place? There's only one way to win somebody out of the home of folly. Because they're a scoffer, they might not want to hear it. The only thing that we can do as Christians is be faithful on what we're supposed to be doing without compromise. Because as soon as a scoffer sees a Christian who's grown up in church, a Christian that has been walking with the Lord their whole life, supposedly faithful in the church, as soon as they see that Christian doing something that they deem to be hypocritical, the scoffing just gets deeper and worse. And too many Christians try to build bridges with lost people by acting like them. Really, that just drives them further and further into this house of hell that Solomon's talking about. What we have to do is to be different. We're called on to be different from the world, to operate from a different set of principles, to operate according to biblical wisdom. When we operate in that lane, and then we do all we can to build relationships with people that are living in the house of folly without judgmentalism, without looking down upon them, without acting holier than thou, just be a genuine friend, meet their needs, buy them lunch, go and watch movies with them, and spending time with your friends who are lost, but refusing to participate in the things that they're doing, that's how you rescue people. Sometimes it's not the best way to go just slap them over the head with your Bible or to go preach messages at them. I've tried that. I tried that with my buddies when I started going to church when I was 20 years old, and every one of my friends got slapped upside the head with the Bible, and it didn't work well. But I'll tell you this, over the years though, because they saw I was genuine, one by one, my buddies from childhood, many of them have come to know Christ. You know, I made some mistakes. Maybe some of the things I did early on wasn't the wise way to do it, wasn't the best way or the best path, but God's word never returns void. When you seek to win a lost person to Christ, you might not know the words to say. You might come on too strong. You might say things you regret, but if it was done with a good heart, that's planting a seed and God will bless it. It might take some time, but that's how we rescue them.
What can we look forward to in this series?
Now, I'm real excited about this series of sermons. I love the imagery of a seven-pillared house, you know, a stone temple with seven beautiful pillars with Corinthian columns. It's a place of strength. And so the first pillar is the fear of the Lord. I love the passage in Proverbs chapter 1. That's what we're going to be looking at next week. The pillar is going to be wisdom is heard. We have to hear it from God's word, whether it's through preaching or through reading it for ourselves. We actually have to hear God's word. God wants to be heard from us. Wisdom actually calls out to us, and it's our responsibility to hear. Wisdom calls aloud for anybody. She's available to anybody. And so we're going to see that one of the pillars of wisdom is that we open our ears, our spiritual ears, that we know where to hear from God.